Please find in your Bibles today same passage we've had now for a few weeks, and we're going to move on a little bit. I want to read today 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And you can see you can find that in your pew Bible on page 1356 if you want to use the pew Bible. Let's hear the word of God. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, show us something beautiful from your word today. Teach us. Turn our hearts toward the Lord Jesus and make us effective, make us wise, so that we can be effective. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to consider a word today that has fallen somewhat into disuse among Christians, and that word is conversion. And I don't know exactly why the word conversion has fallen out of use, but I think one reason for it is that it sounds old-fashioned, and we don't really hear or talk about people being converted anymore. We use other terms. We say something like, I became a Christian. We say that people get saved, they come to Jesus, they invite Jesus into their life, and often you don't hear the word converted anymore, do you? And I believe also it's now politically incorrect for us to talk about converting someone as if that is something that is done against their will or against what is proper. You know, these days you need to live and let live. You're not supposed to insist that anybody ought to change their ways. You know, the modern day thinking is that all points of view are of equal merit and you're supposed to respect every style of life. And so people say, quit trying to convert me. And the word convert or conversionist has been saddled with something of a connotation of aggressiveness or intrusiveness or even possibly violence or the threat of violence. You know, conversion is something that takes place under duress or you know, with the threat of force. Now, of course, that's the devil's distortion. He wants people to think that conversion is something nasty and something that's against their will. But regardless of why the word has fallen out of disuse, the fact is that we have seemed to have abandoned using the word, and we don't talk about going out and winning converts, do we? Let me suggest to you that perhaps one of the reasons that so many Christian lives fail to show very much good fruit is because we've gotten away from this idea of conversion in favor of other terms that sound a little bit less dramatic. either we've discarded it or we've forgotten it, but, you know, again, you know, conversion is not a word that's acknowledged in the mainstream of Christian practice and Christian pastoral care as something that's necessary to receive the benefits of life in Christ. The word saved is heard a lot more often. Am I right? We talk about being saved. We said, are you saved? And we tell people, you know, you have to be saved, which of course they do have to be saved. But let me suggest to you that conversion is the better idea when we are talking about people becoming Christians. And I also would suggest that we need to keep that idea front and center in our minds. We shouldn't let go of it when we are dealing with the people who are around us, whether or not they can expect the promises of God's word to hold true for them. You know, for example, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And, you know, we have that up, we have that Bible verse, and it's very comforting. Well, who's that to? Is it just to everybody without distinction? Can you use that verse to reassure your mother or son or friend or neighbor who is distressed or depressed? You know, don't worry. God says he'll never leave you or forsake you. But isn't conversion relevant there? Isn't conversion or the lack thereof, doesn't that influence whether that's relevant to that person? Necessarily in a group setting like this, or like in every church, it's very easy for the lines to get blurred in such a way that people in the pews can get the impression that all kinds of heavenly benefits accrue to him or her, and to overlook the fact that conversion has to take place first. You know, there's a man up there, and he is preaching to this whole collective group, and he's saying all these wonderful things to the saints about life in Jesus and how he has saved us. And, you know, if I'm listening to all this, I might just assume that I'm a Christian, because here I am among all these other Christians. But conversion is absolutely necessary. And I prefer that idea, actually, to saying, are you saved? And I'll tell you why. It's not because saved or salvation is an unbiblical idea. Far from it. It is. It's fully biblical. But salvation is something that is not yet complete. There is a completed part of our salvation, but there's a part of our salvation that is yet to come. There's yet future. You know, our deliverance, you know, salvation and deliverance are interchangeable. Okay, the words mean the same thing. But part of our salvation hasn't taken place yet and won't take place until Christ returns. And so to say that a person is saved is kind of jumping the gun a little bit, and it makes it sound like the whole thing is complete when it has not yet been completed, because the race that is ahead of that person has not yet been fully run, has it? Yet hasn't been run successfully. Yes, he has done something. He has confessed faith in Christ, he has received Christ, and God has justified him. But there are many, many trials lying ahead of that person that have to be faced. There's an enemy. There are dangers, toils, and snares. There is waiting to be done. There is endurance. There is the charge here in the Bible for us to grow in holiness, and that charge can be either obeyed or disobeyed. There are counterfeit gospels out there. There's temptations. There are lies and false teachers. And it is simply too early to say, in fact, that salvation is complete. So saved is a biblical word, but it lacks this one thing, which is a very important thing. And I think that lack may be responsible, as I said, for the lack of lasting fruit in a lot of Christian lives. And that is that the word saved doesn't include the idea that the person himself has changed. Okay? Change in the convert's life is necessary. Hey, if I'm saved, then what has happened is I've been removed from one set of circumstances and I have been placed in another, safer set of circumstances. Say, like if I'm saved from drowning, okay? I was removed from the water and now I'm on the land. But there's no suggestion necessarily in that word that I myself have become any different, okay? All it says is that my location is different and my prospects for the future are different. Okay, now instead of my imminent death, I'm alive. Now instead of pain and fear, there is relief. But who's to say that having been saved, you know, drawn out of the water, who's to say that, what's to stop me from just being the same person that I was before, okay? So people are told that they can be saved, and hey, I'm saved, you know? It's all done, and I'm good to go now. There's no worries. There's nothing left to do. It's all complete. Do you see how that could lead to a life that's complacent? Okay, you're saved. Well, okay, I guess we're all good to go. On the other hand, the word converted, it has the root word in the middle, that V-E-R-T in the middle. That's a Latin root that means to turn, okay? Convert, like if a person is an introvert, you know, they're turned inward and they don't talk loud and make a lot of noise, okay? They're turned inward. If something is controversial, it turns people against each other, okay? So there's this word that means to turn. To convert is to turn one thing into another thing. Like your car, maybe not your car, but a convertible, right? turns from one form into another, right? It's changeable. Conversion, therefore, is necessary. Unless you convert, or alternately you could say, unless you are converted or have been converted, you're just the same thing that you were before, aren't you? Okay? You may know some more about the Bible now than you used to know. You may have a larger number of Christian friends that you didn't have before, but there's been no change in you. There's been no metamorphosis, okay? Consider the words of the Lord himself, who said, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And Peter preached on Pentecost, or maybe it's the next chapter, he says, repent and convert so that your sins may be blotted out. Now that, in King James it says, repent and be converted, and it's passive. But actually the verb is active. It's repent and convert. So it's something that you do, not something that is done to you. And the word means to turn, or to turn back, or to change from one thing into another. So you see where I'm going? I mean, don't get me wrong. Saved is a perfectly legitimate word. It's useful. I don't want to throw it out. It's in the Bible, but you know, there's no need to get rid of it. But converted suggests a much more radical change in the actual person and not just his circumstances. And we have to insist that it's you that needs to be changed and not just your circumstances. Okay? So let's look here in verses 9 and 10 about what that entails. Verse 9 says that you turned, there's that word, okay, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, namely Jesus. So there's that word, turn, and the Greek word epistrepho is the same word that Peter used when he was preaching. Repent and convert, or be converted. You converted to the true and living God. You turned away from the idols that you formerly served. So there's three ideas here. Turn, serve, and wait. Okay, you see those three verbs in those two verses? Turn, serve, and wait. Those three things are what make up the change of life without which you cannot rightly call yourself a Christian. To gain Christ and to enter into life, it is first crucial that there be a decisive break with the past. Okay, this is what these people did. They forsook their former attitudes, assumptions, and ideas, and their sinful ways of life. You have to discard old ideas because they're false ones, and you have to discard the old sinful ways of life because they're wicked. So, for example, Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Lystra, and they heal this crippled man, right? And everybody sees this amazing miracle, and they start doing all these religious things that they think they should do because, oh, look, these two men are the gods come down to us in human form. And they get a bull out, and they start hauling him out there to sacrifice this bull to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul says, no, wait a minute, men. This is the very thing we're here to tell you to turn away from. This is, forget about Zeus and Mercury, and they're useless. Forget these useless things and turn to the real God who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Now, I've heard testimony from former Hindus, former Buddhists, former hippies, who say things like this: Christ opened my eyes and freed me from the empty, fearful, futile way of life that I used to live. I know Indian and Nepali men who used to bow down to statues, and they feared these beings, these scary-looking gods, and they were enslaved to them, and they begged them for their favor, and they offered them food, and through the gospel, Jesus Christ laid hold of them, and they saw that these gods are no gods at all. They're useless. They offer me no benefits, and they pose no threats to me. And now I am free. I'm free from these dead objects. And what did they do? At the risk of family rejection and scorn by their friends, they made a break with the only life they had ever known, the life of idolatry, and they turned to the true living God. I know a pastor who, back in his hippie days, was so enslaved by this false idea of purity. Probably had picked it up from some, you know, Eastern transcendental guru type of person. You know, he would swallow rags to clean his insides and then, you know, regurgitate them back up. And, you know, strict vegetarian, drank all kinds of concoctions and herbs and things, and, you know, would burn incense and meditate because he thought, this is how I'm going to gain spiritual enlightenment. And then he heard the gospel and he met the true and living God. He says, I went out and I ate 2 hot dogs and a ham sandwich and I was free, and I was finally free, and I've been free ever since. And, you know, it's just like the hymn says, I arose, I went forth, and I followed thee. Free. I'm not going back. I have turned and I have left that behind. Okay? Conversion means making a break with the past. You turn to God. That means you turn from your idols. Now, your idol might be the American dream. All right, I tell you, it's a slave driver. It can be a slave driver. You know, we have to have a certain standard of living. We have to keep up with the Joneses next door. We have to have the cars and the certain size house and the swimming pool and the DirecTV and so on. Okay, that can be the source of so much striving and misery and discontent. If only we could have just a little bit more, if only we could have one more level of upgrade, then we'd be happy. It's idolatry, isn't it? Okay? You may be enslaved to entertainment. I tell you, what I see people are enslaved to now is their smartphones. You know, I'm an ex-smoker. I've thought very much like smoking. You know, it's the first thing you think of when you open your eyes in the morning. All day long you do it. It's the last thing you do before you turn out the lights at night. And it's sad. It's sad. Can't you? It's an addiction, okay? You must have it. I'm unhappy if I don't have it. It's what you think of all day long. You know, for some people, the God is academic success, maybe among certain ethnic groups. You know, all they've known since they were little is the drive to succeed and be at the top of the class in everything and to have the honors and bring honor to the family. The need for romantic love can be a slave driver, can be an idol. It's all people think about. It's all they want. If they can't have it, they will be miserable and depressed. And the lie being told today is that you can have them both. Okay? That you don't need to knock something off the throne of your life and allow Jesus to be enthroned there. You don't have to smash your idols. Then you can get the benefits of Jesus, and you can keep the old as well. Okay? God surely is going to take you to heaven, and he makes no demands on you, not even obedience. Welcome. Okay. All right. What I'm saying is that it's not uncommon to not hear that you have to make a break with your past, okay? That you can have all of the benefits of both worlds. You can have the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can keep all of the parts of your old life as well, okay? God is going to accept you and doesn't require anything of you. He doesn't require that you change your life, doesn't require that you change your priorities. And you probably know, you've been around, you know that there is currently a very great emphasis in churches on come just as you are, we're just like you, and you're going to be perfectly comfortable here, you know, just slide right in here, and you're hardly even going to notice anything different between us and the rest of your life. And there's no Peter up there on a soapbox saying, repent and be converted so that your sins may be forgiven. And so therefore, a lot of the present-day church looks very much like the world, and in fact is very much like the world. It's dressed the same. The same music is inside and outside the church. They're engaged in the same pursuits during the week as unbelievers are. You know, they've taken all the pews out and they've put in couches and put up the big screen TV. And essentially, they want you to feel like you're in your living room instead of in a holy place. And you know, because there's no sacred anymore, it turns out that a lot of churchgoers' lives are just as much of a wreck as the people outside the church. Now, could it possibly be that it's because what seems to be required of people in coming to Christ, what seems to be required of the churchgoer, is something less than conversion? Okay, come and join us, sit comfortably, have a latte, listen to the guy talk, and participate in church life a little bit, and the blessings will come rolling in, and then somehow the blessings don't come rolling in. You know, if there's no emphasis on making a radical departure from your previous life, to me it seems not that shocking that there's so much discontent, there's still so much family discord, marital discord, there's still so much depression and worry. You know, are you sure a lot of these people have even been converted? Are they even being told that conversion is a thing? You can't serve two masters, can you? You can't both cling to the old and take the new too, okay? John says, don't love the world and the things in the world because that's all not from the Father. You turn to God and you turn from idols. You have to be converted. That means making a break. It means making a change. You awaken, right? You are put to death and raised to newness of life. That's a biblical image. Your priorities and your loyalties change. You have a different king now, right? In Acts 17, that's what the Thessalonians are accused of. They say there's a different king. There's another king, and this Jesus. Well, yes, there is supposed to be a new king in your life. It's Jesus Christ. And I cannot pledge allegiance to both, can I? Do you see that this goes so much deeper than just people saying, yeah, I believe in God? You know, you ask them, do they believe in God? Of course they say, almost everybody says, yeah, I believe in God. And is that the end of the discussion? Okay. It's so much deeper than wearing a cross necklace or a rubber band, you know, with a Bible verse around your wrist, okay? That goes much, much deeper. If I ask you, do you believe in Jesus? You're probably going to say yes. You certainly know that that's what the guy wants to hear me say anyway, okay? But if you were to look at your life, could you say that you have made a break? Have you been converted? Hey, have you awakened from a spiritual sleep, and have you turned away from those idols to serve the living God? Do you have a new king? If you turn, you can look at your Bible verse again. If you turn with a purpose, and that's to serve the living God. Amen. And Amen. To prepare to meet the Lord Jesus when he comes. You can't say that you have turned unless you are also serving and expecting. Okay? Serving God, of course, means obeying him. Serving God means, well, becoming a servant, doesn't it? Okay? Now, you already were a servant. In fact, I want you to see Romans chapter 6. You were already a servant before you became a servant of God, if you've become a servant of God. It's just that you were serving sin. Now, Romans 6:16, please. You were a slave to your idols back then. Having been freed from that by Jesus Christ, that brings you into a different kind of service, the service of God. Okay, so Romans 6:16 tells us that a life that is not spent in serving God by obedience is not a life in God at all. All right, do you hear me clearly? A life that is not spent in serving God by obedience is not a life in God at all. Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Okay, he says, don't kid yourself. If you're obeying sin, you're a slave of sin. If you're obeying God, then you belong to God. Okay, don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are his slaves whom you obey? Either a slave of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. So which one do you obey now? Okay, I'll just put the question to you. Which one do you obey? If you are obeying sin, then what's to be said but that you are sin's slave? And the inevitable end of that is death. Or you could become the slave of obedience, that leads to righteousness and to eternal life. So verse 17 says, "But thank God that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching, doctrine, to which you were delivered. You heard and accepted the gospel," okay? "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So you're released from one kind of slavery, but you're signed up for another kind of slavery slash service. And he explains that in the next verse. "I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." You know, slavery maybe isn't the best way to think of service to the Lord. You know, it sounds kind of unpleasant, but he says you understand what slavery is. So to help your unspiritual minds get around this concept, get a grip on it, you know, since you know what slavery is, this will help you understand what I'm trying to say. Verse 19, "Just as you once presented your members," the parts of your body, okay, the parts of your being, including your heart and your spirit and your will, "you used to present your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness," leading to more lawlessness, "so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for holiness." Set yourself before God to be his servant. "When you were slaves of sin," in your former life, "when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." What he's saying there is you didn't have God's commandments, you know, breathing down your neck on your conscience, making demands on you and steering your life. You were free in that way, or you thought you were free. But that kind of freedom actually leads to self-destruction. I mean, think about it. Do you drive your car that way without any rules? I mean, you just go off the road whenever you feel like it, take shortcuts through people's lawn, go through red lights, and, you know, I don't need these laws and rules and regulations. Is that how you drive your car? Don't you wait your turn to turn left? Okay, don't you at least kind of obey the speed limit? You don't go 150? Why? Okay, because those rules are put there for your safety so that you don't wreck your life. Okay, maybe there was a time when you drove like that, but now I obey the rules, and guess what? I get to my destination safely and in one piece. Okay, I started obeying. Verse 21 says, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." I'll tell you what kind of fruit you had in your former life. It was rotten fruit. You got a venereal disease. You had hangovers twice a week. You wrecked the car. You got arrested. You had a fight with your parents. You know, you had a shouting match with your children. Your neighbor hates your guts. That's the kind of fruit of that kind of life. Not much good comes from a life of sin. And that was how we once were. But now, okay, verse 22, "but now..." Hey, it's okay for us to freely admit that that's what we once were. All right? We don't need to hide it. It's to the glory of Jesus Christ that now we are different. "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have good fruit, your fruit to holiness. And the end of that is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay? Sin pays out bad fruit. So you turn in order to serve. And you also turn in order to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. That's the, in verse 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians 1, that's the other major change in the converted person's life, is that he now starts to want to see the Lord Jesus. He wants him to come and wrap up history and bring the perfect age in. You know that when he comes, it means at long last we will be delivered from this wicked world. And frankly, much of what brings a person to that point of conversion is this realization that God Almighty, the High and Holy One, is going to judge the world in righteous anger for its evil. Okay? We know that. It frankly frightens us when we're unsaved to know that God is going to purge wickedness. And so in the reverent fear of the Lord, the man or woman runs to Christ for refuge from that approaching wrath. That, the knowledge of the wrath of God, the fear of God, is what makes a person turn. Okay, and so the scripture tells us that you need to put to death in your life all these kinds of things: fornication, uncleanness, passion, okay, and a wild temper it means, covetousness, anger, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language. Why? Because the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience for sins such as these. if God's wrath is coming because of those, I have got to get rid of them out of my life. I've got to sweep my house clean. And having ceased to do those things, now I can anticipate the arrival of Jesus. Because then and only then will my salvation, here's where we meet the word salvation, that's when my salvation will be accomplished. Because then I will be delivered from God's wrath that is going to come upon the earth. Then truly I will be saved, and I will be saved for good, because there will be no more trials to face. There's going to be no more possibility of me falling. Then it will be perfectly clear who's who. Who was in Christ and who was not in Christ. If you, my friends, want to be saved on that day, then today you must be converted. Unless you are converted, you will not by any means enter the kingdom of God. Those are not my words. They are the Lord's own words. He says, call on me in the day of trouble and I'll save you and you shall glorify me. But don't try to skate by. Don't try to sneak in and camouflage yourselves in among the other believers, because God knows who is who. And Psalm 50 says to the wicked, God says, what right do you have to take my covenant upon your lips, since you cast my words behind you? Now consider this, lest I tear you in pieces. Whoever offers me praise glorifies me, and to whoever orders his conduct aright, I will show him my salvation. If you want to be saved, you must turn. So examine yourself to see whether you indeed have converted. Whether you have declared, as the Thessalonians did, today I have another king, and it's Jesus. There is no excuse now for you to say, I don't know whether I'm saved or not saved. Simply consider whom you serve. Turn from your idols and serve the true God, and look for his son to come from heaven, Jesus Christ, the one that he raised from the dead, and to him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see the truth of our inner man, each one. Lord, let us consider whether we have turned, whether we have passed a point in our life where we surrendered our idols, cast them down and smashed them, and allowed the Lord Jesus to be enthroned in our lives. Father, have mercy on us. Father, convict the hearts of those who are kidding themselves, perhaps, who do not know the joy of serving the Lord Jesus, who tremble or are repelled by the idea of the Lord Jesus coming again to save us from your holy and perfect wrath. Father, take pity and open ears. Convict the hearts of sinners, Lord. May they turn to you and find mercy. Truly, O God, your faithfulness is great. Your word says that all manner of sin will be forgiven. Even blasphemers, Lord, can come to you and find mercy as long as they draw breath. Father, please, by your Spirit, do a mighty work in our hearts. Let us not only apply this word to ourselves, but you know those for whom we pray. You know those who go through the motions and make a pretense of worshiping you. They may read the Bible and take your name upon their lips, but they have not, in fact, converted. There has been no surrender. They have withheld their hearts and lives from you. We must know, Lord, if we're going to be effective. We must know that there is this line that a person must cross to pass out of death and into life. So keep us aware of it, dear Father, and help us to know, just not for our own sake, but for those that we love and would see saved, Lord. Help us to know that a person must convert and be born again for the remission of their sins. Father, bless us. Be gracious to us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.